If we look at Ephesians, it starts off with a lot of doctrinal stuff, talking about all that Christ has done for us. And this is really important because what we need to do in the Christian life is to be able to rest in those things or sit in those things that he's done for us. And then that equips us or empowers us to be able to do the things that God has called us to do or the things that he's called us to walk in. And I don't know, I guess in life it's just really easy for me, for all of us, to get burned out or to feel like Christianity's kind of overwhelming, to feel guilty all the time, to feel like we're not measuring up, to feel like we can't do enough. And we can get by like that for a while, but over time we get burned out because we're trying to be something and we're trying to be that with our own effort, and it just gets really discouraging and it wipes out people in their Christian walk. And so the idea is that instead of trying to do and then getting burned out, what we want to do is start with our rest, start with our resting in what Christ has done, and then do things, but only through the power of Christ, that he enables us to do the things that he's called us to do. And so in this series, we've been focusing on these first three chapters, the sit part or the rest in him part. And today we're going to start chapter four. So we actually get to walk today. Yay. And then the very end is stand, which is kind of to stand strong. We're going to pray and just ask God to use this time and bless it. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as just people who want to follow you. And we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross and for paying for our sins. Thank you that because of what you did for us there, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can be in your family, we can be members of your kingdom. Thank you that because of the cross that we have our sins paid for. Thank you that the wrath of God is not something we need to fear, as that little video talked about. But you have spared us from that because you've already taken care of the payment of our sin, which was death or separation from you. So we praise you for all that. And God, I pray you would help us to hold on to the things that we talked about the last few weeks. And now I pray you would help us to be able to apply those to our Christian walk as we try to live out the life that you've called us into. God, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for how it's powerful, for how it changes us, for how it's true. Thank you for the equipping of the Word. God, I pray that the things that we talk about today and every Sunday, God, would help us in every aspect of our life, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our parenting, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our serving, in our love. God, these aren't just doctrinal words for somebody to study, but you're equipping us for the things that you've called us into. God, may those come out of us in a practical way that actually makes us live differently. And so, God, we pray that you would be at work through this series, pray that you'd be at work here this morning, and that you would just help us to understand you in a different way and to be able to walk into the things that you've called us into. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to read through the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, about the first half or so. And so Paul's writing, and he starts off, he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live," or walk. A lot of translations say walk. I think that's the more literal translation, which isn't that important except for this series. It's nice to have it say walk instead of live. "So I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're going to go through, look at some of those specific verses, and then kind of talk about the big picture theme there of what's going on. But I want to talk about the idea of being souped up. I don't even know if that's an expression people use anymore. Has anybody heard that expression? Souped up? Okay, maybe it's still around. So souped up is basically if you take a car and you make it like fast and powerful and, you know, put a big engine and awesome, maybe somewhat looks, but probably relates more to how it performs. So if a car is souped up, it's a really awesome car. Some people think it's maybe like related to like super things they do to the engine, but it's actually related to horse racing, which is kind of weird. So they used to, well, they still do, I'm sure, but they used to kind of give horses a concoction of medicines to help the horse to be able to run faster. And so when they did this, they would call that kind of the soup or the concoction of medicine, the drugs that they would give to the horse to make it go. So when a horse was all ramped up and ready to run because you'd given him, I don't know what they'd give him, steroids or whatever. And so they give him steroids or adrenaline or something, and it makes them, you know, ready to go. So they're all souped up on that medicine. So that's the idea of being souped up. And so when we think about the first three chapters of Ephesians, that's really important to put the context of chapter 4. So in the first three chapters, it talks about all kinds of stuff that God has done for us. And he's really souped us up. And so let me just share some of the stuff that I wrote down. We are blessed, chosen, holy, unblemished, loved, predestined, adopted, under grace, redeemed, forgiven, claimed, sealed, spirit-indwelled, heirs, empowered, alive, saved, raised, seated with Christ, examples of his kindness, his workmanship. We're with purpose. We're members of his household, fellow citizens, a place where God lives, near to God. We're reconciled. We're at peace. We have access to the Father, and we are his loved children. So those are all things that were talked about in the first three chapters. And so that's kind of the context is, you know, God's been doing all this stuff for us. God's been doing all this stuff in us. And now he's going to do some things through us. Okay, so he's souped us up for a purpose. He souped us up to actually do something. And it starts off, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you. I urge you. So he's urging them to do something. To me, I don't know, to me those words kind of stand out because I've seen people kind of take some of these doctrines to different extremes. So one of the extremes I've seen is that some people will say, oh, basically all you do is sit. You know, you just rest in what Jesus has done for you. And that's part of the story, but that's only part of the story. He did things in us in part because he wanted to do things through us. And so it's okay for Scripture to urge us to do things. It's okay, actually, to work and to strive and to try to be what God's called us to be. And so that's kind of part of what's going on here. He's saying, I'm urging you to do something. Verse 3 says, make every effort. It's okay to make effort. But we have to rest in what he's done for us first. And then we can exert effort. Down in verse 12, it talks about how he has equipped us for service. Service is serving, right? It's giving of ourselves to help other people. That's doing stuff. Usually serving is kind of hard to do as well. And then down at the very end of this section, it talks about how each part does its work. And so we see that that God has saved us, he's chosen us, he's blessed us, he's done all these things in us. But it's not just sitting. God has done these things in us that we might walk in those things. We might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and what he's done for us. And so in the beginning of Ephesians, those first three chapters, he's done all this stuff for us. And now we're going to live differently because of that. He didn't just do all that just for the sake of doing it. So in light of all that he's done in the first three chapters, do you think sitting is the end of the story? It's kind of like the band. If the band came and they practiced together twice a week for an hour and a half or a couple hours, and they all learned their instruments, but they never performed, they never played, they never did anything with it, it would just be kind of weird. Like, why did you get so good? And then you didn't go anywhere. And so it's kind of the same way. Why did God do all this stuff in us? Well, because he has a purpose in the things that he did in us. And so I think that's kind of cool. So when I was a kid, I had one of these. It's a living Bible. It's called The Way, which is a little unfortunate because I think there was a cult called The Way. But it's just a living Bible. And it had a lot of pictures of young people and stuff. I would go through this as a kid and basically try to find all of life's answers, you know. And because it's a living Bible, it's really easy to read. Did anybody else have this same Bible? Patty? Okay, yeah, I got a couple other Christians in this room, so that's good. So, I mean, this is the Bible. I mean, wow, that's a life changer there. So I'll show you one of the pictures out. I don't remember all the pictures, but there are a few that kind of stand out to me, maybe 5 to 10 or so. This isn't my original. My original, I think I gave away in college. But I found it at a garage sale. I don't know why somebody would get rid of that. It's a classic. You got to love the font on the front, right? It looks pretty awesome. But I love this picture when I was a kid. It's like, oh, it looks so cool. What thoughts run through your mind as you look at that picture? My first thought is like, how fast does it go? Right? I mean, that Volkswagen, the engine's like, I don't know, more than half of the size of the car. It's kind of a small Volkswagen, but like the engine's huge. So the first question is, well, how fast does it go? Like, what can it do? Don't you want to know that? It's like, why would somebody put all that work into it? Unless it could do something. Certainly it's got to do something. But then you kind of look at it, it's like, well, where do you sit? And the reality is it doesn't do anything. It just looks cool. I don't know if it runs, like if you can start it up or something. Maybe they took it to school assemblies and showed it off or something. But is this what God did in us? Did he like save us and rescue us and make us alive and redeem us and make us his chosen, his beloved children? Did he do all that just so that we could kind of look cool? Like wow, look at me. Well, there is an element of that, right? We looked in one of the earlier chapters about how he's made us examples for others. And that's good. That's good. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. Today I found this picture. And this is more like what he's done. It's kind of like a rocket engine stuck into the car. But you can sit there and it can go fast. I'm kind of hoping he puts us in cooler cars too. This is an illustration of our lives. But it just makes more sense. Like if you're going to put all that work into something, you want to go somewhere with it. You want to see all that put to use. And same thing with what he's done in you and I. You know, like we talked about his power. The power that's available to us is the same power that was used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, doesn't that sound like that's a power that he wants to do something with? Certainly, absolutely. So he's souped us up to do something. We see kind of a summary of that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, famous verse in the book. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Okay, so here we see it's not by our works. It's not by our works that we become saved. It's not by our works that we become his children or members of the kingdom. It's not by our work that we're loved we're accepted by him, or that we hold on to our salvation, none of that's by our work. Or we could boast and be like, whoa, look at me, I'm awesome. No, not at all. It's not our work. Rather, what he's done in us is his work. And therefore, we are his workmanship. We're a product of what he's done, not what we've done. And so we can rest in that. And then it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're his workmanship. He's done this work in us, but he's created us to actually do things, to walk in a certain way, to live a certain way. And it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So he has a path for us. He has something he's called us into that we can walk into. So that's kind of cool. Okay, this is kind of weird because it starts off and it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you're like, okay, all right, well, God's going to tell me what to do. Like, what's this manner worthy of the Lord? What's this look like? And then everything he says after that, at least for the first half of the chapter, is all talking about us, about the family of God. He doesn't say, okay, now that I've done all this stuff for you, I want you to have quiet times every day. I want you to go to church, and I want you to tithe. I want you to quit swearing. I want you to reach out to your neighbors. He doesn't go into that stuff. He talks about relationships. Relationships. So we're souped up. And the first purpose of being souped up is so that we can love each other, which is not intuitive to me. That's pretty cool. So your first point under that is that maturity is a group project. And this is kind of cool. In verses 11 through 13, it says, Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what's going on there is when he says, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you, it's more about you guys, y'all, I urge y'all to live a life worthy of the Lord. Okay, and so, well, we could take that different ways. So does that mean each single one of us? We know he's speaking to a group. Is it each of us? No, it's he's urging us to live this life together, which is kind of cool because we're maturing together, not individually. And I would tend to think, and there might be other verses that would imply this as well, but I tend to think of, okay, well, I need to grow up. And I do. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about us growing up together. Which is, I don't know, it's a little bit different. Let me share one more verse and talk about that some more. Down in verse 15, same idea. Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who's the head. That is Christ. Again, it's this idea of us growing up together. The next few verses make that a little bit clearer, but it's one body growing in maturity together. I've been in group projects before. I think they're super common now. Maybe, I don't remember doing them in high school. Maybe just as I was in college, I started doing a few of those. I don't know. There's some pros and cons, right? One of the cons is you always get in a group where there are other people who don't want to do the work, and you're like, oh, I have to do all the work, right? I know for me, I made some people feel that way because I did not want to do the work. And so we would have our first little meeting, and you try to figure out who's the leader, and you pick the leader, and I'm like, I just, give me a D-, and I'm out of here. I'm happy as a clam, you know? I just wanted to graduate. I just wanted to pass the class. That was it. You know, I tried to kind of play along a little bit and do well in the group, but there are other people who it's just like, they want to do a great job. But there's a benefit to it in that as we mature as a group, we get these different gifts as we work together as a group. That's why our first meeting, if you've ever been in a group, your first meeting is who's going to be the leader? Because you know somebody's better at this than the rest of us. And then you might be like, okay, well, who wants to take notes? Who's the administrative person? And then you figure out that person. Okay, well, who really understands what's going on here? Okay, well, you're the worker, you know. and you divide up like that. And so there's this benefit to the group working together And maybe it's hard for the person that's really smart because now they're not guaranteed to get 100%. But for the group, there's a really good synergy there because they can work together and the whole is better than the sum of the parts. And when you think about maturity, there are things that you are always going to lack in. Hopefully you'll keep growing as an individual. I think that's probably the norm. But you may never be strong at leadership. You may never be strong at serving. You may never be strong at compassion, at least compared to other people. We all have our different giftings and our different bent, and that's okay. But we need to understand this maturity is a group project. So it's not just, oh, I need to hunker down and straighten up and improve everything in my life. It's not a calling to be a monk. It's not a calling to be by myself. It's a calling to be something together that God is doing. The body of Christ does the will of Christ. Looking at the same verse here, if you think about Jesus' physical body when he was here on the earth, it did stuff, right? So he slept, he woke up, he ate, he talked to people, he went around, he healed people, he cast out demons, he had conversations, he preached messages, he reproved people, he was compassionate, he cried, he did all these different things in his body. And his body was directed by his head, by what was going on in his brain. And you could take another step and say, and that was directed by him wanting to do the will of the Father. But his head directed everything. Well, now his physical body is gone, and we're the body of Christ. Not me, but the group of Christians together. We're the body of Christ, and he wants to do things on the earth still. He still wants to minister to people, to pray for people, to help people, to heal people. He still wants to do these same types of things, but he's going to do these things through us as a group. And that's really cool because we each bring our strengths and weaknesses, and we have strengths and weaknesses. You might be really good at baking or something and making food for people, and I'm terrible at that. You know, you might be super smart, or you might not even be able to solve Wordle or something. You know, we're all just a little bit different. And so together we have a strength. So we need to make sure that we don't miss that. No part of the body is unimportant. No part of the body is all important. We're all just a little bit different. The different parts are all necessary. So I used to be a programmer, a computer programmer. I was an Oracle developer, if that means anything to you. But I was pretty good. I was pretty good at what I did. I don't know, compared to the other developers, I think. But I'm not like one of those really super smart people. We had a guy in our company, though, who was the super smart guy. He was the database administrator. But he kind of oversaw the other programmers and would help coach people and stuff. But we really respected each other, and we would, you know, bounce ideas off each other sometimes and talk through things. And I remember one time he called me and he asked me about some code that I had written. It was kind of like, in the code I had written something like, this field equals itself. This field equals this field, which is unusual. Usually in programming, you would say, well, this field equals this field plus 5, or this field equals this field plus this other field. And so it was weird because it looked like I had written code that didn't do anything at all. And so he's like, okay, Steve. You know, he knows. He understands. It's like, this part's important. You did this for a reason. I just don't know what the reason is. And so he called me and put, okay, what's going on here? Like, oh, okay, so here's what's going on. I made this change to the database, but the form I was in hadn't been changed. And so the computer didn't realize that anything had changed. So then it wouldn't save the work of the stuff that I had changed. So I tricked it into thinking something on the screen had changed, and then it would recognize that there's a change, and then you could save your work, and everything worked right. It's like, oh, okay. So anyway, the point being, not to bore you to death, but the point being is every part of that program has a purpose. Even something that seems insignificant or that seems like, why would you do that? That actually had a purpose. Even if it's a comment, there's a purpose there of saying, hey, here's what's going on that's going to help somebody. And in programming, of course, every period, every punctuation mark, every single thing has a purpose. And if it's out of place, everything's a little bit wonky. Same thing in your car. Every part of the car has a purpose. Now, sometimes you find little things in your car, like, oh, what's this? You know? And you know, it's like, oh, this is a cap that closes up some little hole, or this is a screw that I don't know what it goes to, but something's going to fall off one of these days. And so you kind of collect these things in your little ashtray, which I think is just there for that purpose of collecting parts of your car. And then maybe someday you figure it out, but maybe you don't. But you know, everything there had a function, right? Now, you could even look at the undercarriage of the car, and like you look at the frame, sometimes it has holes in it. It's like, why does it have holes in it? I don't know. I just know that they're there for a purpose. Maybe even a different model. Maybe there's a wire that runs through that. Maybe it makes the car a little bit lighter to add some holes. Maybe they're trying to create a fault point that when a car gets in a wreck, they want the car frame to break in that point instead of a different point, which would puncture the gas tank. I don't know. Maybe it's the manufacturing process. They need a hole to hold it in place while they're doing something to it. But I know it's there for a purpose. Same thing for you. You're here for a purpose. God has a purpose for you. You may not know what it is. You may not know exactly where you fit in or what you bring to the world. You may not feel like you have any gifts to offer anybody, but you do. You do. God has a purpose for you. He's created you with purpose. And that's basically what this is saying in Ephesians 4:7. It says, to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And in context, then that's where he says, you know, he made some people apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, things like that. And so it's talking about gifts. This is this grace he's given. He's given each one of us grace. Grace to do what he wants you to do. You may not have grace to do what I do. I may not have grace to do what you do. You may be extremely patient or extremely loving or compassionate or smart or who knows what. But you're something. You're something. God has gifted you in a way that helps his body, that helps the body of Christ. So that's kind of cool. And big picture, just we're souped up to love. That's what this whole first part of this chapter is about. It's about relationships. And that makes sense, right? When you think the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It makes sense that he souped us up to be in relationship because relationship is super important to God. Relationship with him and relationship with others. So some things that are helpful. One is just to make allowance for the faults of others. Remember the context here in chapters 2 and 3. A lot of it was talking about how the Jews and Gentiles are together now. That would be weird. That would be really weird. Can you imagine being put in a group? Like if our church were like, hey, you know, we're kind of a small church. Let's join with another church. You'd be like, okay, well, that's kind of cool, depending on who these other people are, right? If I say, hey, we're going to join up with this Amish church that meets in a barn down the road, and they hate music, and they don't think it's appropriate. They all wear black all the time. They want us to wear black. And, you know, women have to wear dresses, and, you know, and if we're going to try to connect with these people, that's going to be hard. That's what's going on with the Jews and Gentiles. He's like, hey, you guys are all one now. And they're like, ah, great. That sounds like a lot of fun. And so he's recognizing this, and he's saying, this is going to be hard. So in light of that, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I love the wording there in the New Living, making allowance for each other's faults. The NIV, which I read a lot, says to bear with one each other, bear with one another. But that's a little bit different. I feel like I can bear with somebody with a pretty bad attitude. Like, I can put up with you, I guess. But making allowance for each other's faults seems a little bit more wholesome, I guess. And I think that's good just to recognize that even though we're all growing, we all, you know, there's going to be a process here. And to show each other grace in that process. Not that we would say, hey, you're this way and you're always going to be this way and I don't expect growth at all, but just to recognize, you know, whatever. You're a little bit this way. You're probably always going to be a little bit that way. You're going to grow, but I'm also going to have to make some allowances for your faults. And we have to do that with each other. And just even in this room, if you know people very well, you probably have a sense of certain things about one another's faults. Like we can think about, okay, well, who talks too much? Who doesn't talk enough? Who do you not want to get into a conversation with during the break? Who's really fearful? Who's really messy? Who's like obnoxiously clean? Who sings off key? You know, and we wish that we weren't this way, but we have answers to some of those, don't we? And the problem is not just that I think that way about you, but you think that way about me. Like, oh, Steve, he's scary to talk to. I don't know why. I haven't yelled at anybody in a long time. Not since my last kid learned to drive, I don't think. We see these things in each other, right? We want to expect each other to grow, but we also want to give each other a little bit of space of, they're working on some stuff. And so I really like that verse in that translation. Remember that you're more alike than different. That's what's going on in this section. He's talking to the Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, hey, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called to one hope when you're called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. He's saying, hey, we got a lot in common here. And all they can see is like, oh, man, we have a lot of differences. We do not like these people. And that would be hard, like if we combined with the Amish church or something, but just even amongst one another, just to keep that in mind. We have a lot in common. We have our differences. We have different marriages. We parent differently. We talk differently. We have different goals. We have all kinds of different things going on. But we have one God. One God who's working in each one of us and who's our Father. And he wants to work through us as a group, as a team. So, big picture in this chapter, I would start off and just, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I was thinking about, oh, what's that mean? Like, I mean, I know it means he's a prisoner, but like, why did he say that there? And there might be a couple different reasons, but what I came up with is he has something he wants to pass on. He's like, hey, you know, I wish I could pass on more. I wish I was with you there in person. I wish I could give you a lot of instruction, but I can't do that because I'm a prisoner. And so I urge you to do this. He's passing on what he can pass on. So I urge you to do this. And then he goes into these things. I urge you to treat each other lovingly, to be united with one another, to use your gifts to build each other up, to work together in love. That's that whole first half of the chapter. That's what he's calling us into, is to love one another, to work together. And so that's the calling that we have. I'll close with just a kind of a summary. I went through this part of the chapter. Sometimes I just get caught up in some of the, oh, what's this mean? What's this mean? Kind of the words or the phrases or a specific sentence. And it's hard for me to grasp like the bigger picture of what's going on. I think it's good to study out the little bits and pieces, but it's really important not to miss the big picture. And so I tried to just go through the chapter and put it in my own words in a way that made sense and how it tied into what was before it and how it kind of tied into itself. And so I'll just read that to you. This is not scripture. The same as scripture. I'm just trying to sum up kind of my take on and the key things that were being shared there. So I might word it something like this. Since I am a prisoner and I can't teach you in person, let me urge you in this one thing. Considering what we've been talking about, it's extremely important that all of you live in a way that's fitting to the calling you personally have been given. Be humble, gentle, patient. Put up with each other's weaknesses. It's hard for Jews and Gentiles to get along, so make great effort to follow the Spirit's leading into unity and peace that he calls you into. After all, we're all saved into the same family. We have the same Spirit, the same hope, the same Lord, faith, and even the same baptism. It's the same for all of us because there's only one God, our Father, who is in us all and working through us all. He's over our one big family of Jews and Gentiles and all kinds of people. I'm not saying we're all exactly the same. Rather, God's given each one of us the grace we need for our own specific situation. That is why Scripture prophetically talks about how when Christ came down to earth, he gave gifts to us. He made people apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and all kinds of things. But the purpose of this was not to elevate them above one another, but so their gifts could be used to build up others. Then, together, we could be one healthy and united body that's working together to do whatever is on Christ's heart. This body would continue growing in faith and a knowledge of Jesus, not just a head knowledge, but a life-changing one. Until together, we would become mature, vibrantly full of Jesus working in each of us. but only fully realized in the collection of us together. When that happens, we will no longer be a bunch of immature people who are hapless victims of false teaching and lies that constantly batter our souls. Rather, in love, we will remind one another of the truths that securely anchor us. And we will grow together to be the mature body of Christ. He is the head of the body, and we are the various body parts. Each of us has different jobs to do, but we're all interconnected to one another. Through love, we grow together to become one united body of Jesus, working together to do His will. So, let's pray. Lord, we just thank You again for all the things You've done for us. Thank You for taking us from death to life, from being far from You to being close. Thank You that we're chosen, we're redeemed, we've been rescued from death. You've done all this stuff in us. God, I thank You that even when we think about walking, that it's not just something that we have to walk alone, but You've called us into relationship, into connection with other people. And we need each other and we need You. And I pray that You would help us to remember that. And God, even when we have opportunities to be around irritating people, God, that we would see that as part of our calling and not some anomaly. God, that we would see that You've called us into relationship. You've called us to be lovers of people, Your people. Help us to not lose sight of that. I pray, God, as we just continue through this series, God, that You'd help us to remember the things that You've done for us, the things that we need to sit in or rest in. And I pray You'd help us to walk in a way that's healthy as people who've been empowered by You. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name.